Good afternoon. Again, I want to take this opportunity to welcome everyone to the assembly. Appreciate so much everyone being with us. I want to say thank you to the congregation here at Springer Road for getting this meeting together and lining all the speakers up and selecting the topics. It's been a wonderful meeting. I've been blessed to be a part of it, and I know if you've been able to be here throughout the week, you've been blessed as well. I've been given the topic of the collection. Now, I will admit to you that up until I was assigned this topic, I had not sat down and strictly studied just the collection. Now, I know there's much that can be said about the collection. Most of the times what I hear as far as gospel sermons are concerned about the collection is how the collection is to be used. That's not my purpose. That's not my intent tonight. My intent is to talk about the pattern of the collection and why we observe the collection the way we do. You see, God has always been a God who has expected his people to worship him by the form of the giving of their means. Even all the way back to the fourth chapter of Genesis, when we talk about and we can see Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5. And it is the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of his first fruits of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we're not totally sure of exactly why God did not respect Cain and his offering, but obviously there was something wrong with either what he offered or by the means that he offered it. But God did not respect Cain's offering. Again, I'm trying to prove the point that God has always expected his people to give back to him a portion of what he has blessed them with. The second example from the Old Testament is Abraham and Melchizedek. Genesis in chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all that he had just blessed him with. And God had blessed Abraham through Melchizedek, and Abraham in turn gave Melchizedek, or God, a tithe, which is a tenth. There's also Jacob. And Jacob in Genesis 28, 20 through 22, then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you've given me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So Jacob, in turn, God has blessed him and in turn knew and wanted to worship God and wanted to give back a portion of what God had given him. Then we come to the Mosaic Law. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. I've not put this on the board, so we'll just read it together. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29. And this is where Moses, or where God has laid out the law of giving to the Israelites. Chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 22. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." In verse 24, "But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money and take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend the money on whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hand which you do." This is where we see the law, the Mosaic law, as it commands and demands a tithe be given. The Old Testament law requires that a tithe be given back to God. A tithe literally means 10%. 10% of what the Israelites were blessed with, what they had gained, was expected to go back to the Lord. An interesting note here is that actually through my study, there's actually three different tithes mentioned in the Mosaic Law. Three different tithes. There's a regular tithe, which is for the priests and for the work of the temple. There was a festival tithe, which was for the celebration of required feasts. And then there was a charity tithe to be given every third year to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. That's what we just read about in Deuteronomy chapter 14. So a tithe is 10%. And that's what many people think was demanded or commanded or what was necessary from the Israelites in the old law. But when you really look at it and you really study it, there was three tithes. And if you total these three tithes, one of them being every third year, that the Israelites were required to give 23.3% of their income, of what God has blessed them with. The point being that since Cain and Abel until the present day, God has required his people to give back to him a portion of their means. God has required his people, and he views that and he demands that as worship unto him by giving back what he has blessed with him. However, the new covenant ushered in a new law concerning our giving back. The old law we just covered and talked about, it talked about a tithe, it talked about a 10%. We're under the new law. There's a new rule for our giving. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he spends much of the letter setting things in order concerning the avenue of worship. Well, many of those things we've already talked about, we've already covered, we considered already during this meeting. In chapter 11, he talks about the communion. I'm sure our brother Ricky will teach us on that just shortly. But he sets in order and sets things proper concerning the communion in chapter 11. Chapter 14, Ed and others have talked about this the other night. 14, he sets in order the teaching, the praying, the singing. Corinthians, Paul is setting in order the things pertaining to the worship of our Heavenly Father. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul lays out this new command for governing our collection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. This is the new order. This is the new law by which you and I, what governs our giving back. Paul answers four questions in these two verses. He answers when, he answers who, he answers how, and he answers why. And we're going to look at each one of those questions and the answer to those questions. The when is pretty plain and easy to understand. Upon the first day of the week, that is, upon the first day of every week, is when the Christian has the opportunity to obey the command, to obey God through this avenue of worship which God has required for us. Upon the first day of the week, of every week. The who also is pretty plain and simple to understand. He says, let every one of you, let each one of you lay aside. So for every baptized believer, every Christian, man, woman, child, it is your responsibility upon the first day of the week, if you are a Christian, to lay something aside. Now, children, you may not be making the money that your parents are. Of course not. But if your parents, if you get paid for cleaning the house or mowing the yard or you get paid for helping Papa, guess what? You have responsibility to give a portion of what you make to the Lord. Everyone is who? All Christians. How? This is where we'll spend the majority of what time I have left. To lay by him in store as God has prospered him, meaning that Christians are to determine in their hearts the amount to give back to God as he has prospered them. There is no a set amount that Christians have to give. This is the change. This is the difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There is no set amount that is required or specified that we are have to give back. But we are to lay something aside as he has prospered us. Now, I will take a little sidestep here and won't go into much detail because I consider it honestly a matter of splitting of the hairs. But a lot of times the question is raised, what if I get paid monthly? Or what if I get paid biweekly? Do I still have to give every week? From my studies, and I contacted three respected evangelist or evangelist that I respect highly, and I asked him this question. One of the brothers says this command is specific when it says, or is general command when it says upon the first day of the week. For you see, upon the first day of the week is when you and I as Christians have the opportunity to obey this God, to worship God through this avenue. It becomes specific when it says, as we have been prospered. Now, it's a splitting of the hair, and it's whatever you decide to do. If you decide to, if you get paid bi-weekly, if you decide to take your paycheck and split it out into two and give every week, that's perfectly fine. To obey the command, if you decide I'm going to give all on this week that I get paid, guess what? You've obeyed the command. You've not committed a sin if you give it all this week and you don't give something next week. Now, it becomes a conscience issue. Myself, my family, and I, we can't in good conscience sit by and watch the basket pass us by, so we're going to give every week. But to obey the command, you have to give as you have been prospered. And if you only prosper once a month, then that's when you have to give. If you get paid every 2 weeks, that's when you have to give to obey this command. But actually, what the issue is and what we want to talk about, what we want to consider for the remainder part, is the attitude in which we give. That's the root, that's the bottom of the barrel here. It's the attitude in which we give. If we have the correct attitude about our giving, then the proper amount will be there. If we have the correct attitude concerning our giving back into God, what He has prospered us, then this issue or how much to give won't be an issue because you will be giving the proper amount. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Go ahead and open up your Bibles there because we're going to look at chapter 8 in just a minute and I don't have them on the screen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We are to purpose in our heart what we are to give. This is not a situation, not an issue. That means that, let me make this point. That means that before we even receive our paychecks on Friday, or before that check automatically goes into the bank, we already know, we've already sat down and gave contemplation, gave sincere thought and consideration about how much I'm going to give out of that paycheck. We have to purpose in our heart. It's not a situation that you show up on Lord's Day morning and then it comes time for the collection, so you start digging in your wallet and say, well, how much? Well, there's a five. I'll throw that in there. That's not purposing in your heart. Purposing in your heart means you've already decided, and when you show up to worship, you are ready to give what you have purposed in your heart. You gave consideration and thoughtful through prayer and thought on how much to give. He also states that whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Isn't that interesting? If your attitude is when the collection basket comes around, if you decide, oh, and I open up my wallet, well, there's a 20. Let me throw that five in. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you expect God to bless you bountifully and you're holding back and giving back to Him sparingly, that's not the way things work. So it's not an attitude of how much we have left after everything else has been paid and done. We should set aside our first fruits. We should set aside our first fruits, the best that we have. So I ask you this question, and this is where we're going to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I ask you this question, what is your motivation? What is in your mind on Friday when you've gotten paid and you're looking about you and your wife or you by yourself and you're figuring out what we're going to give? How much do we give? What is your motivation? What is in your mind? What's in your train of thought there to determine how much you give? Look with me now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 1 through 15. It's a pretty lengthy reading, but I think it's very pertinent to this topic. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, follow along with me if you will in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial or affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberty. In deep poverty, it abounds in the riches of their liberty. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. According to their ability, they gave according to their ability, and yes, beyond what they were really actually able to give. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had begun so that he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about the collection. He's talking about these Christians giving back to the Lord. See that you abound in this grace also. I speak not only by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. For you see, now we're answering a question right here. The verse 9 is what I want to draw your attention to when I'm asking what's your motivation when it comes time for you to consider how much you're to give back. Let me read that verse 9 again. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. In verse 15, as it is written, who gathereth much had nothing left over, and who gathered little had no lack. So to answer the question on what your motivation is, our motivation should be and should always be Christ and the fact of what he has done, what he has sacrificed for you. He gave up the glories of heaven, the riches of heaven, and became poor, became homeless, so that you and I can become rich. Not in earthly things, not in material blessings, but so that we can become rich in spiritual blessings. So that we can become rich as being adopted into the family of God and then join and be joint heirs with him and inherit the kingdom of heaven. So that is your motivation. That is my motivation every time that we are to consider how much we are to give. When we consider Christ in the giving of our means, then that will help us maintain the proper attitude. As Christ has exemplified the ultimate sacrifice, so too should our contribution back to him exhibit some level of sacrifice on your part, on my part. So that's another question. When we are giving back to God, it needs to be some level, some manner of sacrifice. Not that we give back so much that we can't pay our bills, but maybe we don't go out to eat one extra time a month and we throw a little bit more in. Maybe we need to feel something and sacrifice a little something to be able to give back to God, to be abounding in this grace also. Talk about sacrifice. I'm reminded of and want to remind you of the story of Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put in money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow woman came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Talk about sacrifice. What a great example. This woman gave all that she had back to the Lord. Great example for us to consider. Paul also teaches that we should abound in this grace also. We've talked about that already a little bit in verses 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. So I bring up this point, because in my communications with other evangelists, and a lot of times here, this is an issue in the church. This is an issue with God's people. And I pose this question on the board. As your income increases, do you stop and give consideration, and does your contribution increase along with it? Are you making $10,000 more than you were 5 years ago, but you're giving the exact same amount to the Lord that you were 5 years ago? You're not abounding in the grace of giving back. God commands, Paul is commanding us through divine inspiration that we are to abound in this grace. Abound means to grow and to continue to grow. Continue to grow. Do we look to abound in our giving? It really comes down again to the matter of the heart. Is your heart right when it comes to our giving? If it is, then your gift will be acceptable as was Abel. If it is not, if your heart is not right in your giving, then it will not be acceptable as was Cain. Finally, we'll answer the why, and then I'll close my lesson this afternoon. Paul says that there will be no collections when I come. Paul was coming to the church here, and he was going to take relief back to Jerusalem. And so this command is saying that the church needs to have this money gathered together. The reason is the church has to always be in a state of financial readiness to be able to fulfill its mission, to be able to fulfill its purpose. It takes money to do the Lord's work. It takes money to send evangelists. It takes money to preach the gospel. It takes money to see to the needy saints. That is the why, because it takes money to do the Lord's work. The church has to always be in a state of financial readiness to be able to fulfill its duties. The contribution is to be used for these following needs, and these needs only. Now, much more can be said, and I'm not going to go into it in depth. I'm just going to make reference to them. But the church contribution can be used for the needy saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4, we've read. The contribution can be used for the spreading of the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. It can be used for widows indeed, which falls under the category of needy saints, 1 Timothy 5 and 3 and 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9 and 10. And it can also be used for the supporting of elders if that need arise in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. These are the only areas that the church contribution, the church treasury, can be used for. So let me review real quickly. The giving of our means, it is commanded. It is commanded that everyone, every Christian, lay by in store on the first day of the week with the proper attitude so that the church can carry out her work. And then I'll make this statement and shut up. This avenue of worship is no more, no less important than any other avenue of worship. So I'm making this statement to you that we have not worshiped in spirit and in truth if we have not taken part in the giving back of our means. This is the pattern that God has established. This is the collection.